Today's scripture is found in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 to 33. And this can be found on page 1823 in the Bibles in the seats in front of you. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband.
This morning we continue our series of standing firm in the faith, where we consider the question, what does it mean to be human under the reign of God? And we have talked about what it means to be made in the image of God, what it means to be made in the image of God, created for covenant community. And marriage happens to be the first of those covenant communities. Then we talked about what it means to be single, living for the glory of God. And last Sunday we talked about how the promise of the gospel helps us stand firm in the faith. And today, living in marriage to the glory of God. Next week, how do we live as a Christian family to the glory of God? So our scripture reading this morning starts with this word, submit. And we freak out! Oh no! Gotta submit! That's the way we feel on the inside, is it not? As Darth Vader would say,
search your feelings, you know it to be true.
Yeah. We just freak out because we carry to that word so much cultural baggage of how we think about that word in the 20th and 21st century, and how it has been abused in the culture in general and within the church. We have to admit it. It's been abused in the church as well. We have these kinds of images in our minds and in our hearts of a verbally or physically or emotionally abusive husband. And we read those words, submit, and we just think a wife is supposed to just take whatever a husband like that dishes out. And I'm here to tell you, that's not what the Bible means when it says submit. But we also know that wives can be pretty rough on their husbands sometimes. And, you know, and husbands are just supposed to take whatever their wives dish out to them. That's not what the Bible means by submit at all either. But when we bring those images to to our understanding of the Word. And when we read those words, submit to one another, and we have those images and those related feelings in our heart, well, that just sounds like a horrible idea. Why would we ever want to submit to one another? Well, I want to encourage you that I think it's largely because we have misunderstood what the Bible means when it uses that word submit. The whole verse says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. The first thing to know is that when we talk about marriage in the context of the Bible, we are not talking about marriage in general, as it is lived out by those who are not Christian. The picture of a biblical marriage is one where both spouses, are deeply committed to Jesus, first of all, and then deeply committed to each other. Christian marriage, as I trust we will see as we look at the scriptures this morning, really stands as a one-of-a-kind, a unique understanding of what marriage is. So let's take a look at what the Bible means when it says submit. To submit, within the Bible's perspective, is a mutual posture of heart. The Greek word means to be or become inclined or willing to submit. See, it's a posture of heart. Now, those outside of marriage, outside of the Christian faith, when they hear the word submit, a different kind of definition goes through their mind. They think of a unilateral act of acquiescence to the will of another person that is brought about by various forms of coercion or force. And unfortunately, we've allowed that understanding of submission also to filter into our hearts and minds as Christians. But that's not what we mean at all. In the Bible, submission is a mutual posture of the heart. The mutual posture of the heart for the husband and for the wife. We can think of it as the starting point, if you will, the home base for where we start to relate to each other is with that inclination to give deference to our spouse. A related sense to that Greek word is simply to be humble, to be marked by meekness or modesty, not arrogant or proud. So with that understanding of a mutual posture of heart, let's consider some of the barriers to submission. The first barrier is hostility. Romans 8:7 tells us the mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit. When we have a mind that's hostile to God, We will submit neither to him, nor are we capable of submitting to our spouse. Hostility is the first barrier. And then self-centeredness is the second barrier. It's the attitude and the verbalization and the actions that convey that my way is better than yours always. And Paul illustrates this when he's talking about Israel. He says, they did not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own. In other words, we're going to do it our way. We're going to do it our way. They did not submit to God. And when we are ingrained that our way is always the best way, we neither submit to God, nor are we capable of submitting to our spouse. So then, we begin to get a picture of what it means when, as a married couple, we submit to each other, when the posture of our hearts is one that is humble and inclined toward fulfilling the wishes of each other rather than being hostile or arrogant and insisting on our own ways. Now, doesn't that make submission a little bit different than the picture that we have in our mind? Actually, a whole lot different. It's not the same thing at all. When we consider verse 5:21, submit to one another out of reverence of Christ, that verse functions really as a summary of what went before in Ephesians 4, 5 through 20. Ephesians 4 through 5, 20. And then it introduces our text on Christian marriage, which follows, which should be actually 5:22 to 33. When I was studying this, a light bulb sort of went on in my head. And I was like, oh, the reason that we have so much trouble understanding the Christian teaching on marriage in Ephesians 5:22 or 21 through 33 is because we have completely divorced it. And that is very much intended. We have completely divorced it from what preceded it. We try and talk about that without understanding what went before and how it feeds into it. And I think once we go back and we look at what happens in chapter 4 up to verses 5:21, things begin to clear up a bit. And so that's what I want to do this morning, is walk us through that. So I'm going to spend a little bit more time on actually what precedes our passage this morning, because in doing so, my proposition to you is that we will actually need to spend less time on 5:20 through 33, because it will become easier, clearer. So Ephesians 4, 4 through 6 really gives us the foundations of Christian marriage. It is the foundations of Christian life, but the foundations of Christian life and the foundations of Christian marriage are one and the same thing, because Christian marriage assumes at the most fundamental level that both partners are deeply committed to Christ. That's the beginning part. You know, going to church and saying the vows does not give you a Christian marriage. A Christian marriage only happens when two Christians deeply committed to Christ and each other come to church and say the vows and then live them out. Foundations of Christian marriage start like this. There is one body, the church, and we're part of it. There is one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and He lives in us. There is one hope, and we have it. Let me be clear about what that one hope is. I believe it's explained well in Romans 8, 28 through 30. It goes like this. You come to marriage as a Christian couple, and you have this hope. All things must work for our good. Because we are called and predestined to His purpose, to God's purpose, has called us as individuals and as a couple, which is to be conformed to the image of Christ. And that is the goal of every Christian's life. It is the one and only goal of Christian marriage, that together we become more and more like Jesus. That is it. And see, we start from the premise, a false premise in our culture, that Christian marriage exists to make us happy. Christian marriage exists to make us happy. And when we say that, as a couple, what we're really saying is, Christian marriage exists for you to make me happy. And when that doesn't happen, because it cannot happen, when we as spouses place onto our spouse, husband or wife, the burden of you must make me happy, they are destined to fail, because no one can carry that burden. No one. And then when they can't make us happy, then we think, well, maybe I should just look for somebody else. I did not find the right person. And then we file for divorce on grounds of incompatibility. And then you're going to find that in your next marriage, it's the same thing. Because nobody can live up to that burden. But if together, the goal of our marriage is to make each other, help each other become more and more like Jesus, God unleashes untold grace, that He works everything for our good so that that goal becomes, in fact, a reality. And so then we are justified. We're completely forgiven by grace in Christ. And we are glorified, that is, by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are holy and blameless. And we bring this hope into marriage. Does it not make a difference when you look at your spouse and you're able to say, in God's eyes, no matter what you've done, you are completely forgiven. God sees you as His child and you're holy and blameless. Then how does that affect how I look at my spouse when I come to that? That is great hope for us. We have a basis for love and forgiveness that goes beyond every fault. that the world can never offer, because their marriage is rooted only in so long as I shall feel love. And those feelings will fail. So we have that one hope. And we have one Lord. And we serve Him together. And there is one faith, and that faith is that Jesus is Lord of all. And we confess that faith together. And there is one baptism for the forgiveness of sins, and we have been washed in it. And there's one God and Father of us all, who is over all and through all and in all, and we together are His children. And those are the foundations of Christian marriage. So, Paul sums it up really in Ephesians 4, 2 and 3. A married couple, we submit to each other when we are completely humble and gentle, being patient, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bonds of peace. Now, doesn't that make submitting sound like a whole lot more pleasant? A whole lot more desirable? A really great way to live, actually. Would you not want that to be what characterizes you as a person? And you as a couple. So then Ephesians 5, 17 through 20 goes on to give us some behaviors in Christian marriage. And I've listed 9 of them. I'm sure you could find more. And also what I've done is some of these things come as negative instructions. And I've sort of turned them around to state them in their positive implications of what it means in a positive sense. For example, in the first one, Paul starts out saying, don't live as those separated from God because of the hardness of your heart. So the positive side of that would be, in our marriage, and it, as Christian life in general, but in our marriage. See, Christian marriage is a special case of Christian life in general. Everything that applies to Christian life in general finds expression in our marriage. They're not two different things. So what we can say about one, we can say about the other. We live as those united with God, and our hearts are open to the work of His Spirit in our lives. We submit to the work of the Holy Spirit, making us like God in righteousness and holiness. That's what happens in our marriage. And we speak truthfully to each other and to our neighbors with love. And we engage in productive work so that we can share with those in need. We use our words to build each other up. We are kind and compassionate to one another. We forgive one another just as God has forgiven us. We love each other and others just as Christ has loved us. And we're filled with the Spirit. Now, here we need to take a moment to just say, if you take these 8 behaviors so far, 9 coming up, and we make them as a checklist of things that we can do in our own power to make us have a good marriage, we are destined for failure. Because the fundamental principle of Christian marriage is that we have two Christian people who are deeply committed to Christ, deeply committed to each other, and who are indwelt by the Spirit of God. The life that we've described here is completely impossible apart from the Spirit of God. You won't be able to do it. And that's why so many marriages fail, Christians and non-Christians. Non-Christian marriages fail because somewhere in their cultural memory, they have the idea that marriage is supposed to be something like what we've described here. And when it's not, they're disappointed and they can't hold it together. And then for Christians, if we try to do this, but we are not feeding our souls in Christ, in His Word, if we're not meaningfully connected with His body, with a church family, and we're not growing more and more in the likeness of Jesus, we can't hold it together either. And that's why the divorce rate in the church, the divorce rate in the world in general, was roughly about 7. It assumes, Christian marriage assumes, a power that is beyond ourselves. It is the power of the Holy Spirit. So we don't receive these things as a checklist, but rather we receive them as a description of what married life will be like when we are submitted to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives individually and in our marriage as a couple. So finally, when we do that, then our homes can indeed be filled with thanksgiving and with worship. So, Paul again gives us a summary statement. We submit to each other when we walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a favorite offering and a sacrifice to God. We're going to read next. We're going to read shortly how the husband is supposed to lay down his life for his wife. But here, it makes it clear that there's some mutual laying down of our lives for each other, loving each other just as Christ loved each of us. It's a mutual posture of heart. Is submission becoming sweeter to you now? So, here we are again. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. What that means is because we respect Christ so much, and we have such a love for Christ, we have a posture of heart of being willing to submit to our spouse because we don't want to disappoint our Lord. And we don't want to disappoint. We don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. But there's also another point that we have to know, that there is accountability, that God holds us accountability for living like this. Ephesians 5, 6, and 8 says this: let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on the disobedient. Therefore do not be partners with him, for you were once darkness, But now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light. You see, when we're hostile and we're self-centered, we're not living as children of the light. We're living in that former self, that old self that we were taught that we're supposed to put off. That's it. But when we submit to each other out of reverence and love for Christ, we're putting on that new self. We're learning how to live in holiness and righteousness that God gives us through the Holy Spirit. So, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ means something like this, that we assume the posture of heart that no sacrifice is too great for one another. Because Christ loved us and laid down his life for us, we show our love for each other by laying down our lives for each other. Don't you want to live in a marriage like that? Don't you want to live in a marriage where that's what submission means? We can. And many, many of us do. So now we come to some specifics. And I want to start with husbands first. It says, husbands, submit to Christ. And we submit to our wives as well. It says, husbands, love your wives and lay down their lives. Husbands, love their wives and lay down their lives for their wives, just as Christ loves the church and laid down his life for the church. This is my summary of verse 25. When we talk about submitting, what it means is we lay down our life. When the Bible says, husbands, lay down your life for your wife, it means you're submitting to her, that her well-being is more important than whatever it is that's on your agenda. That's what it means. And then, that husbands are fully committed to helping their wives become more and more like Jesus. That's what verses 26 and 27 are all about. That we are to help our wives become more and more like Jesus. And then that husbands care for their wives in every respect, equally to how they care for their own needs. In verses 28 through 30. And the first three reasons are why a man will leave his father and mother, be united with his wife, and the two will become flesh. You go back and read it. Verse 31 flows from what precedes it. Those are the reasons why a man becomes married to a woman. Because he's willing to lay down his life for her. Because he's fully committed to helping her become more and more like Jesus. And he's fully committed to taking care of her in every respect, just as he would take care of himself. So then we come to wives, who are also called to submit to Christ and to their husbands. Wives submit to their husbands as the church submits to Christ because their husbands. Now listen, we're not talking about ordinary people. We're talking about Christian men who are empowered by the Spirit, and they demonstrate by their life the life of Christ in them. And that they and their wives are fully committed to demonstrating the life of Christ in themselves. And that becomes a basis for submission, because the wife can see, this is a godly man. doing everything he can for my well-being and for the well-being of the family. So wives can submit to their husbands in everything because they trust their husband's complete commitment to their well-being and to the family. Now, husbands, if we don't have that commitment and our wives can't see it, we've got no basis for expecting their acquiescence. But wives, on the other hand, if you do see it, you've got no basis for not cooperating with it. And so wives treat their husbands with respect because they see the life of Christ in their husbands. Even when they disagree, they still treat their husbands with respect. And even when the husband disagrees with the wife, he still treats her with respect as well. So what about the whole issue of headship? Well, I hope that you're beginning to get the idea now that if we're living in this posture of mutual submission, where we're each laying down our lives for each other, that this whole cultural question of headship begins to take care of itself. But because it's such a thorn in the side of many as they think about marriage, I want to address it just briefly. I address it briefly because it's such a, it's a much richer concept, I think, than we can deal with today. But here's the teaching in Ephesians. Wives, submit yourself to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. And I just want to briefly say two things about this. The first thing is that husbands are accountable before God for the spiritual well-being and the overall well-being of their wives and family. I think that is absolutely clear from Ephesians 5. Can't be any doubt about that. Husbands are held accountable before God for this. Now, wives are held accountable before God to recognize, to encourage, and cooperate with their husband's God-given accountability. And I think that's what Paul is talking about when he says, wives, submit to your husbands. And he's saying, when you see this godly man doing everything he can for your well-being and for the well-being of your family, then you should recognize that. And you should encourage that in him. And you should cooperate with him. That doesn't mean there's never a disagreement. There's never a point where you think differently. But do you see where this mutual submission allows us a context to resolve those disagreements in love with each other and not walking to our individual corners? So I hope this is helpful when we talk about headship. And all of this is, as Paul puts it, a profound mystery, because Christian marriage is a reenactment of the gospel. When people see us as Christians in marriage and they see how we lay down our lives for each other, that's something the world just doesn't do. And it's a living illustration of how Almighty God loved the world so much that he laid down his life, laid down his life in his Son, Jesus, so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Our marriages of two deeply committed Christians to Jesus and to each other are a living testimony of the gospel to the world. So submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Simply means this. We do everything by the power of the Spirit living in us to help our spouse become more and more like Jesus and have the posture of heart that in the power of the Spirit, no sacrifice is too great to secure their well-being. If that's the mutual posture of our heart, then submission is not a dirty word at all. It is laden with sweetness and with love. Because that's what it is. So as we submit to each other, we stand firm in the faith, living together in marriage for the glory of God. Would you stand with me for our prayer and our benediction? Father, here we are in your presence. We ask, Lord, that you will work in our life in such a way that as a family of God, that we're willing to take on that mutual posture of submission as we interact with each other. And Lord, even as we interact with the world, that we, even in that environment, do not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, but that we put the well-being of others ahead of ourselves. But Father, especially for those of us who are in marriage or about to be married, Lord, we ask, Lord, for special grace, Lord, to live as you have designed us to live, to be totally committed to you, totally committed to each other, in such a way that there is no sacrifice that is too great for us to make, because there was no sacrifice that was too great for you to make, because you loved us so dearly.